You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome. My name is Bert. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Church GTA. If this is your first time here, we really are happy that you're here and hope that this won't be your last visit. So this is part four in a series, and it's really as we begin our year to stir up vision. That's what we're trusting to do. Scripture says in Proverbs that in the King James Version, without a vision, my people perish. There's something about vision and hope that we need. It's fuel for our souls. Along that line, do you know how many Canadians feel tired most of the time? Not like the opposite of vision and enthused. Well, a recent survey said that 60% of Canadian adults feel tired most of the time. And I don't think it's just a sleepy thing, but it also can be a weariness thing. You know, sometimes you get so tired that you can just sleep anywhere. So think about it, students. You know, you get your Christmas break. We have a lot of students in our church. And you get your Christmas break, and you finally made it through the finals and things, and then you get some time off in the first week of school. It's not too heavy. And then, but you know it's coming. You know it's going to build up. You know, you might have, if you're working a job, you might have found, you know, there's some time where, you know, you get some extra days off. But you know that the grind of the commute and the long work days, there was someone I was talking to in our congregation who said that, even though that he's worked at his job a long time, has built up a lot of seniority, he's actually, they're so busy that he never really gets to take all his weeks. And so from 2018, he's still got 5 weeks of unused vacation. And so even if you have vacation, sometimes you never get to use it. And then there's the commute, you know, and just the hectic pace and all these things that can contribute, you know, to our weariness and to just sap out any sense of hope and vision that we might have of, you know, why are we doing this? Or, you know, if you're raising kids, you know, you're so happy when they come into the home, and then as they grow up and all the activities and things and birthday parties and the extracurricular activities, and you just think, you know, how can I keep up with all of this? Back to the commute, though, I wanted to find out how Toronto ranks in the commuting in the cities. And so I put, this is a major UK study. This is not just some lighthearted one, but a major one that came out last year, ranking seven dimensions of the commute, not just time, but also things like how many times you have to switch, how many times you have to switch your transit, how many times there's unexpected congestion. And so if you look, Toronto's like the sixth worst in the world. The other thing that I noticed was, wow, there's quite a few Brazil in there. And then here's where we're moving. We're moving to France and Ecuador and Spain and Italy. That's where you can just walk or ride your bike and you can be at work in a few minutes. Anyway, just for fun. But what can help? What can help this sense of weariness in our life and just going through the motions and the overtime and all these things? What can help? I believe that vision and hope in our life is the antidote. And so I hope that you'll lean in today and listen as we get into God's word. I know this was in my life. The first few years when we moved back to Canada, it was a grind, really. There was a lot of difficulties. But it's when the sense of the vision that we had for what we're doing here, when that became stronger than the struggle, then we're okay. And so we need to be filled up with that vision over and over again. And we look specifically about what kind of vision God would have us as a local church. Now, when I preached the opening message of this series, I made a disclaimer, and I'll make it again, and that is, we don't make up the vision and mission of God. We contextualize it. It's already given to us by God. In Genesis 2, 15, in the New American Standard Version, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate and to keep it. And we see that man had a relationship. God made work not as a curse, but as a blessing to be a co-creator with God. He makes the raw elements, and then we take those things, and as the image of God, we also get to create. And we have this relationship with God. We have this relationship with the earth, this relationship with our purpose. But when sin entered the world, all three of those dimensions broke down. Not only our relationship with God, but also the way we treat the earth and the resources and the things that God has given us, and also our work and our calling, and what all of these things got distorted. And so when we talk about restoration or why Jesus came, most of it have heard that he came to deal with our sinfulness and our rebellion. And that's so true. But there's a fuller restoration that he has, and that is for our purpose, and also that the kingdom of God would be restored on earth. And that's why we're restoring our relationship with work and with the earth itself. And in Numbers 14:21, God says this, "But indeed as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God." And so Christ's mission to come back and bring the kingdom of God, and one day it'll be fully consummated with a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to win. I love Revelation 21:1-4. This is by way of review. It says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things passed away.'" There's a wonderful, wonderful future. So about a year ago, we took a team of people from this church, and we put together and we dreamed about our vision and what God might have for us to believe for as we work together in the context of the city of Toronto. And this is what we came up with. We envision being a multi-ethnic people of all ages who passionately follow Jesus together on his mission to bring gospel transformation to the people and culture of Toronto and through it, the world. And we've been using this framework in our series and looking at really it's how we're contextualizing the call of the church in a city. And so we've used four metaphors, and we're on the fourth one today. But the first one we looked at is the family of God, and that we envision being a multi-ethnic people of all ages. So we talked about the people. Second metaphor of the church is the bride of Christ. And we talked about weddings and things like that, and you get ready for the wedding. And there's, you know, it's an exciting, exciting, exciting day. You know, it starts with say yes to the dress, and it goes all the way to I do. And it's an exciting, and there's a passion. And we learned from Richard when he preached that, you know, we have to get used to men being the bride of Christ. You know, there's much of times that the women have to learn how to be sons of God and warriors. Well, and we have to learn how to be a bride. And so these metaphors are imperfect in it. But there's a passion, there's a love that Christ has for his church, and we're to have it back. So it's not just following Jesus together, but it's passionately following him as his bride, and he loves his bride. And then the third metaphor in scripture, the body of Christ on his mission to bring gospel transformation. We looked at the fact that just like our body has diversity but a unified purpose, each one of our body parts is so unique. It does, you know, each part is just so wonderful. It just does something. You know, what part of the body don't you want? You know, like, you know, cut off a hand? No, every part is so essential. And we looked at how we work together for his mission as a body. And he brings together the uniqueness of us all, but brings us together into his calling and mission. And then today, to finish off, we're going to talk about the presence of God and the metaphor of Christ's body being the temple of the Spirit. And we want to bring this presence, as was already mentioned earlier, to the people and culture in Toronto and through it to the world. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 is kind of our foundational scripture for today. "Do you not know that you yourselves are the temple
God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, we have a lot of different people. We have people here studying in university the Bible in this room. Everywhere, for some people, you're just checking out Christianity. You might not have ever even owned a Bible. And so when we see the word temple, you know, it is in the ancient world, if you were a Jewish person or even if you were in the surrounding nations, you would have a concept of really what the Jewish temple was, the first temple built by King Solomon. And so we're going to look in a little bit, and I'm going to have to read some scriptures to you today. And so it might not be as exciting as funny pictures and stats and things. So I need you to listen. Sorry, Lord, I just said your Bible's not as interesting as pictures and things. It really is, Lord. But I'm just saying, when you go to the Old Testament and you read these long narrative passages from Kings and Chronicles, it's just, there's a lot of information and it's hard to condense it down. That's all I'm saying. So even though I condense only a few highlight scriptures, it's still quite a bit. So I need you to tune in and to listen. And as I, in my own Bible reading, I try to go through the Bible every single year. And just when I think of those passages of the building of the temple, here's three highlights that come up for me. One is just the preparation that went into the temple. Incredible preparation. We're going to look at some scriptures on that. Secondly, the manifestation when it was finished, and how the glory and the presence, the Shekinah glory of God came into the temple. And then finally, there was also an anticipation. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, had this really long prayer, and a lot of it was just anticipating that Israel, the people of God, won't always be faithful in bringing out this presence into the people, and we need to have the temple to come, a place to come back and to receive forgiveness and to once again come back on track, as it were. And so the temple was originally in the heart of King David, the first great king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 17:1-4, it says this: Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God of the Lord is in a tent. And Nathan said to David, Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, It's not you who will build me a house to dwell in, but it actually will be a son. Down in verse 11, it says, When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And so he's speaking of his son Solomon. Another scripture, 1 Chronicles 22:2-5. So David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dress stones for the building, the house of God. He provided large amounts of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and the Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. Did we show the picture of the temple yet? I can't even remember. No, you don't have it? You have it? Let's do it. So here's, I don't know, sure. I think this is actually like an AutoCAD. Yeah, so anyway, it's not a photo because it doesn't exist anymore. But it was really a magnificent, magnificent building. I'll read you more about it, and you can just, you know, listen and sort of look at the picture at the same time. But when David said extensive, I mean, it goes into, like I said, the Book of Chronicles, Kings, they give these long narratives and give a lot of details. There was actually three shifts of 10,000 workers that worked on building the ark, and then there were 70,000 common laborers and 80,000 stone cutters off-site. So, Yeah, it was like a massive undertaking, and the amount of gold. One study said that it would be in today's money, several billion dollars of gold and silver that was lined the temple. It was a big deal. Okay, 1 Chronicles 22, 11 through 16 says, "Now my son," David talking to his son Solomon, "the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord. Then you'll have success if you're careful to observe the decrees of the law that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I've taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron, too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them," as if that wasn't enough. You have many wood workers, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as those skilled in every kind of work. And it goes on. "And the Lord be with you." And that was just the building. Then I'm going to skip a section because I can see that I'm already going to get bogged down in this. But I'm a detailed person, okay? So like I could just go on and on for this, and it's quite interesting for me. But I think I'm going to lose about half of you. So anyway, then he goes on to the preparations of not just the building of it, but the inside. The inside of the temple and all the way, you know, once the wood was put, they were supposed to like put the whole thing in gold, like line the whole thing of gold. And then there's, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. And I can't get into the Ark of the Covenant today, but it's, you might have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's not it, okay? But it was gold, and on the top of it was the mercy seat, and there was cherub, and oh, it was just, it's amazing. And we're not going to get into that, but read your Bibles. So temple highlight number one was the amazing amount of preparation. Why do I say this? It's because we want the presence of God. And it's been sort of popular, I think, in some more modern Christianity to think of God as more your buddy. You know, think of God, and he is a loving God, and Jesus is our friend. But he's also this magnificent, holy God. And it was the preparation to get ready for the presence of God. And I think that sometimes we've missed a bit of that. And I think that we need to go back to that. That if there's one thing that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, really highlights is the holiness of God. And at the end of time, when we're in the new heaven and in the new earth, you know the word that we're going to be crying out over and over again? Holy, holy, holy. You know, and so I love it when our worship songs talk about the love of God and the holiness of our God. Okay, so temple highlight number two was manifestation. It wasn't just all this preparation, but something happened. And this is 2 Chronicles 5, 17 to 14, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, the inner sanctuary of the house, the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherub. The cherub spread out their wings over the place of the ark so that the cherub made a covering above the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And there they are to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there in Horeb. That's the Ten Commandments, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were presented had consecrated themselves with regard to their divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Deduith, and Joel, and Camille, and Ina, and their sons and kinsmen, that's some of the names of our worship team, by the way, I kept this part in for them. Arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, the trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So it wasn't just preparation of a building. It was preparation of worship. It was preparation of music. And then it said this, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. All this preparation led to a manifestation of the presence of God. And even though that this is in the old covenant, the presence of God is available to us in the new covenant through Jesus. There used to be a big curtain in the temple going into where the presence of God, and when Jesus died on the cross, it said that the curtain was torn. We sing a song, the veil was broken. You know, again, if you are new to your Bible, you're going, a veil was broken, what's all that about? And, you know, there's so much rich imagery in Scripture, but it meant that where only a consecrated priest could go into that presence, now it's open for all through Jesus and his sacrifice. And God wants to be present with us. He doesn't want it just to be sort of this guy that we sort of appease by doing good things or whatever. He wants to walk with in such a way that we know his presence is with us. And when his presence is with us, things happen. It's more than our effort. His presence can make a long commute seem short. In the sense of because we know we're in his will, we know we're walking in his purpose, we know what we're doing, what he's called us to do. And so we should long still to this day for the manifest presence of the Lord. And then we're called to take not only God's principles, but we're to take his presence into all of life. We're not supposed to believe for sort of a moment just on Sunday morning, but we are trusting that when we gather, that we will sense the presence of God. That's what we're all believing for. That's why our worship team prays and practices, and that's why we prepare our hearts and pray before the service. We want that, but we also want the presence of God to go with us into our jobs, into our families, into every area of life. I love this quote by Pastor Tim Keller, who has a church in New York. Their church has made a wonderful influence in New York, and this is what he says. Well, the mission of the institutional church is to preach the word and produce disciples. The church must disciple Christians in such a way that they live justly and integrate their faith with their work. So the church doesn't directly change culture, but it disciples and supports people who do. Another balance has to do with society's cultural institutions. Rather than taking them over or avoiding them as a corrupting influence, God forbid, or treating them with indifference, Christians are to be a faithful presence within them. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about presence. We're talking about we as a people, that we believe that we're to be a presence in wherever we are. It's not more holy, so to speak, to be in a prayer meeting than to be at the office. Because we're not supposed to say, okay, well, we need to be one person on Sunday and believe for the presence of God, and then when I'm in my workplace, I could be a nasty soul that people would never want to love Jesus because I'm so nasty. We want that same presence of God upon our lives. So that, and the kingdom values, so that even if we're have an opportunity to cut a corner, we say, no, I can't do that for my king. I can't do that for my king. I have to do that. I have to be in the kingdom of God while I'm in the kingdom of man. You know, God uses his presence and manifestation actually to keep us on track. Let me go to this last point, anticipation. Then I'm going to come back to this. But in 2 Chronicles 16:20-21, This was Solomon, the king, at the dedication of the temple, again, had a very long prayer. And what strikes me from that prayer was the majority of it was, Lord, we know we're not going to live up to your full potential. So let this temple also become a place for forgiveness and to get back on track. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 6, 20 and 21, just a little piece of Solomon's prayer. May your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place of which you have said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And he goes on with many other specific potential sins that the people might fall into. And he said, when we come back to the temple, though, and we come back to your presence, Lord, forgive. Put us back on track. God uses his presence to help us keep on track. You know, sometimes when we stray and we're kind of doing things on our own and aren't really following the will of God in fullness, do you know, the Lord has a way of frustrating those plans by kind of taking his presence and hand off it. When the temple, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because it's in the Bible. When Israel strayed so far from God, the temple was built about 1,000 years BC. Solomon reigned. And eventually, the kingdom of Israel split. And the northern kingdom was taken out by Assyria. The southern kingdom, the last two tribes, Judah and Manasseh, were taken out by the Babylonians. We see the historical piece of that. But if you look into the prophet Ezekiel, in his prophecies, he talks about how the manifest presence of God had gone mobile, left the temple, and went to the Mount of Olives. What he was saying was that God was in control of this. He was actually pulling back just a little bit. Judgment unto restoration. God doesn't judge because he gets angry. God judges to get us back on track. He pulls back a little bit. You know, even in Romans, before the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, when he talked about, you know, the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness in the first chapter of Romans, and when he talked about the judgment, he actually says God pulled back. He said he just gave us over. He pulled back his presence and let us see. It's not just karma, bad things happen. You know, when you do bad things happen to you. It's more than that. God in his love and in his mercy. Thank God there are times in my life where I could sense this wasn't working out. And I knew it wasn't spiritual warfare, because this is the caveat to that. Sometimes God calls you to things, and it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Sometimes we have to press through, and that's called spiritual warfare. But sometimes we stray. And God in his mercy just said, I'm not going to bless that. You'll be working on your own on that one, Bert. And then eventually, it's like, God, what's going on? You're not helping me. You know, I really wasn't into this path. That was kind of your idea. Oh, yeah. I was so much trying to make it your will. And then he gets our attention. And I'm so thankful for that. And I really feel like for us as a people, as we kind of an action point, I believe that God has called us to a lot of things, great things here in this city and beyond. But it's going to mean that each of us is doing his thing and not our own thing. And many times what we want is we want to do our own thing and want him to bless it. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. God calls us. He gifts us. He anoints us. And he puts us together in a church. And together, we make an impact. And we're still fresh into 2019. So the good news is we can all be just fully on board and on track. And it's nothing that another person tells you, like, hey, you know, you shouldn't do this. Because the things that I'm talking about in the will of God aren't necessarily the real bad stuff. I mean, if it's just blatant bad stuff that the Bible calls sin, then I know the will of God every single time. Stop it. But if it's more nuanced than that, you know, the direction that you would have me to go, you know, maybe there's some people that you would like me to engage with, as we talked about last week. Maybe there's something, someone I'm supposed to be praying for, someone I'm supposed to be blessing, someone I'm supposed to be reaching out to a bit, but I'm just don't want to do that. I'm talking about these types of things. I believe God wants us to be fully engaged on those things. And his grace and mercy, just like the temple, is a place to come back and get resituated. Ultimately, Jesus is the greater temple. In John 2, 18 to 21, now we're fast forwarding 1,000 years. So the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show for us to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus is the true and greater temple. He was the one who is crushed for us, and so that we can have the presence of God. It's not, we don't have to have 30,000 workers and 120 trumpet players and all those things. He, by his grace and mercy, has won the presence of God for all of us. He did something that none of us could do. Remove the weight of sin, remove the veil, tore the veil, and now he invites us into his presence and to be sent on mission with that presence in all the different places where he calls us. And he is calling for us to go with him as he transforms our city and our nation and our world. Let's pray as I invite the band back up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us a vision, but really, it's your vision, and we're just trying to enter into what you have for us. Lord, I thank you that there is no condemnation, but only forgiveness. You do convict, you do not condemn. And as you convict our hearts, Lord, where maybe we have strayed, Lord, from really desiring your presence or really following your will, Lord, we just use this moment. Just like the temple was a place of forgiveness, we know that you as the true and greater temple are also our place of forgiveness. And we say, forgive us. And we say, give us your presence and send us into this nation and world. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.